What's up, West Houston? Today we have the honor of hearing from Pastor Justin Wong. Pastor Justin is attending and serving as the youth pastor at Chinese Baptist Church, and he's been doing so since 2008. A native Houstonian, Pastor Justin graduated from HBU and continued his education at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he obtained a Master's of Divinity as well as a Doctorate of Ministry. Continuing his education, he now pursues a second master's as well as a second doctorate in educational ministries from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Pastor Justin has been married to his wonderful wife, Tina, now for 8 years, where they have two beautiful daughters, Ella and Mia. Pastor Justin has always been a person I can count on and depend on, and he's always been and still is a person that I turn to for advice. And so would you join me this morning as we welcome Pastor Justin to bring us the message this morning.
Hey, you guys. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Again, I just want to say thank you guys for allowing me to show up. And then, as my daughter likes to call, thank you, Master Sock, for this opportunity to fill in for the pulpit. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 real quick. Appreciate that introduction. I'm a native Houstonian. I grew up in Alief, so just not too far away from here. We come around this area all the time for the food. So it's awesome. Just real quick, as a way of introduction into this, this is what we're going to attempt to do. Again, the word is attempt. We're going to go through a big chunk of scripture right now. It's going to be from Luke 8. We're going to go from 22 to 56, and so it's a good chunk, and it's made up of three stories. And so I don't know if you guys like trilogies or not, but I figured a lot of times, I had a debate with my girls the other day of going, hey, which is the best? Is it the first movie, the second movie, or the third movie, right? And so my wife and I were quickly to be like, it's the first one, baby, all right? Like, all the other ones are attempts of whatever, and so I want to pull out three very familiar stories if you've grown up in church, but then put it into a trilogy and see what happens at the front and at the end. And so that's the attempt. I know I got a time limit, and so Baptist preacher, so I tend to go along a lot. So we'll get into this. I don't know how the pandemic was for you guys or is for y'all. Personally, for me, it's probably one of the hardest times in my, not just life, trying to get through a kindergartner and a first grade through Zoom is insane. I don't know how you teachers do it, but it was nuts. So me spiritually, it was the hardest. Anyone like that? Anyone want to be that honest? All right, it was nuts for me. And man, I found myself at a pretty dark spot. And again, I'm pastoring a church. I found myself in a pretty dark spot in the middle of the pandemic going, man, do I still even believe this, right? Which is crazy because I was prepping my sermons in Sunday schools and stuff, but at a crisis of faith, just going like, I don't know if I even believe this stuff anymore, right? And so my hope is as we go through the book of Luke, for some of us, it's a reminder. For some of us, right, if you just walked in here, you're still questionable on this Jesus character, then my goal is to kind of go, hey, maybe this is the guy you're looking for, right? Because for me, this was it had to really strip me down to my core to go, man, what in the world am I still believing? Right? When I'm detached from community, when it's just stress upon stress, and when I'm scrolling through my feed, it just looks like everything is just burning to the ground. Right? And you know what I'm talking about? It just gets nuts, and I'm just going, okay, what's going on? And so let's get into it. Before we get into it, let me pray for us. Because this is what I know, my congregation, pretty sure it's the same here. We're bringing a bunch of baggage in on Sunday mornings, right? I don't know what your Saturday looked like. I don't know how your week went last week. I don't know what kind of month or year you're having, but I know we all bring in some type of baggage here. And it's not just all negative. I think some of us, we need our tanks filled. And I know for some of us, this is just a rest and a reminder. So let me pray for you guys and pray for us, pray for you guys watching online. As we get into this text. All right, so let me pray. Father God, would you help us see your son in light of the way that he is meant to be seen, and not just some pretty picture on a wall that seems to have a good life, but the king of the universe, the king of our souls, the king who has not stopped reigning. So remind us of that picture We need something like that to worship. So would you help us get into it and show us from your word how it points to your son, that we may be full in him. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Again, three short stories, but if you're taking notes, you're going to want to draw the connections, and I'll help us out as we get there. Okay? Luke 8, 22 says this. And one day, Jesus gets into a boat with the disciples, and he said to them, hey, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and they sailed. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and it was filling with water, and they were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Now, just real quick, look at verse 23 real quick. I like the fact that Jesus, in the middle of his ministry, he just takes a nap, right? Because sometimes, right, it gets crazy, and the best thing for you to do is not to scroll through another hour of Instagram, not to watch another thing on Netflix, or maybe five episodes, but it's just to take a nap, right? Jesus goes, hey, you boys, keep rowing. I'm just going to take a nap. And in the middle of this, all of a sudden, a hurricane descends upon this little boat, and it's uncontrollable. They are at the pure mercy of a storm. Now, I've never been on a boat where that's happened, right? I've been on a kayak, and I'm like freaking out. But they're on a boat, and it gets crazy. And all of a sudden, there's other accounts where the boat itself is scared, right? And if you watch the language in the original Greek, when storms hit these things in that magnitude, not only are the people on the boat afraid, but the boat itself seems to be like, I don't like this, all right? And so they freak out, and the only thing they can do. Now, again, I don't know how Luke's telling this story, right? You don't know if the disciples are trying to do everything they can, like they're throwing stuff overboard, trying to lighten the ship, right? They're trying to like man down. I don't know any boating terms, right? So they're like putting the boat together. You don't know that, but all you hear is they go, Master, we're gonna die, right? And they clearly, at this point, seasoned fishermen, seasoned, you know, nautical experts, they're just like, hey, I don't know what to do. Let's wake up this Lord, our master, and get him up. And so, look at 24. And he woke up, right? They push him, they roll him. I don't know what's going on, which is still funny because I don't know if Jesus is pretending to sleep or he's just like you know, like where you have your eyes half closed, but kind of aware of the situation. I'm not sure. They wake him up. He wakes up, he rolls over, and he rebukes the storm and the raging waves, and they cease. And there's a calm, right? And get this, Luke is very careful about the words he's going to use to describe the situation. He says, he doesn't just tell it to stop, he rebukes it, right? He rebukes it, which is the source and the effect. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have that type of power. I don't. I had a conversation with my girl the other week, my first grader, and she's just like, hey, Dad, I got a question for you. I was like, what is it, baby? She was like, I hate allergies. I'm like, yeah, me too, right? Right now, it's the worst. And she's like, can you just make it go away? I just grabbed her face, and I was like, baby, if I can make allergies go away, I'd be a bazillionaire right now, right? Like, every pharmaceutical company would be coming to me if I can make allergies go away, because we live in Houston, and it's the worst. And I just told her, I'm like, baby, I don't have that type of power. Now and forever, I won't have that power. And the disciples get a glimpse of this, right? Like, it's crazy. And in their minds, it's nuts. Look at 25. And then Jesus goes like this. He goes, where's your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the wave that they obey him? Now, Matthew's accounts, right, in the Gospels, so there's Luke, and then it tells the same story in Matthew. It says that Jesus goes, hey, you have little faith. Now, if you look at the story, does it mean that they had no faith? No. They went to Jesus. They're like, hey, help us out. So they had some type of faith. And when Jesus goes, hey, you don't have the full faith, what he's talking about is your faith at this given moment is insufficient. It's immature. It's JV, right? And he goes, what you don't know yet is your faith is going to grow, but you ain't there yet. And what you need was this situation where you were about to die. And they were. You were about to die, but you reached out and I fixed it. And so in their minds, they're like, hold, like, it's weird. I don't know what the conversation is after this one. It's just strange. I don't know if you've been in a situation where some guy just handles the situation and then all of a sudden you're just like, man, that was cool. I don't know how the disciples take it, but they were freaked out a little bit. Because why? Because up until their point, their life and this point, no one has been able to do this, right? I would just, I'm not a betting person, but I would bet that up until then, no one has ever done that to the wind or waves or allergies or whatever. Because what they understand was this. They know their Old Testament, right? Can we say that? They know Genesis 1:1, which is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what they know is, hold on, this guy, this Jesus guy, just shut up the whole wind and waves. The only one I know that is the one in Genesis 1:1, who created the heavens and the earth. Who's this guy? Right? You see how it's starting to mesh? They're like, this guy seems very similar to the Genesis 1:1 guy. What's happening? And slowly, right? I don't want to spoil it. Slowly, this trilogy is going to take form, and this Christ, in this one little moment, flexes over nature. But check this out. The goal wasn't to fix nature, right? Because there were storms after this, correct? There's going to be typhoons and hurricanes. We know this in Houston. There's going to be natural disasters up until here. And Jesus doesn't fix natural disasters. Keep that in mind, right? He doesn't fix the storm yet. Now, next story. Look at 26. He says, and then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. All right, so they're gonna keep rowing, and they're gonna keep going to the city. And then when Jesus had stepped out on land there, he met a man from the city who had demons. All right, so you got storm, now you got a demon, a guy with demons. And for a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. Now, in my notes, I say picture this, but I don't know if you want to picture this. Okay, so picture this, all right? Good morning. All right, picture this. There's a naked guy, all right? So they get out of this boat, probably freaking out from the last story. They step on land. The first person to meet you is a naked dude, all right? Okay, so again, follow the story. A naked guy who has lived among the where? The tombs, which is equivalent to what? The graves, right? The graveyard. Now, that's not some kind of four-star hotel. There's no amenities there. It's just nasty, right? You're the weird guy living in the graves. So a guy naked comes up to you. Now, again, you got to put this into context. This is not just random stories. If this is a dude living in amongst the graves, there's no access to sanitation. He doesn't have a shower, right? He doesn't have cologne on. So this guy stinks, right? He's dirty. He's nasty. He's got his fingernails all grown out. He's got hair all over the place, right? He just looks like a crazy guy. There's no food, no access to fresh market, right? He's eating whatever's around him. I have no clue how he's getting his meals, but you could probably look at him. He's probably emaciated, right? He's probably got like cuts and scars. And then in Mark's account, the Gospel of Mark has the same story, but he gives him more details. In Mark 5:5, it says that this same guy, he says, during night and day, he would howl and then gash himself with jagged rocks. So what does he look like? He's a naked dude, right? Probably starving. And he takes rocks from the grave and he's cutting himself, right? He's crazy. He's mentally unstable, but he's been like that for what? Decades probably, huh? So keep going. He has, and it just use your, I don't know how much of imagination you want to use, but imagine this guy comes out. He's probably bleeding. He's got scar tissue everywhere. He's got lacerations, scabs, infections. He's probably delirious from this masochistic pain. right? But that's just him looking physically. Him as a person, everyone knows that this guy has been dehumanized, he's been animalized, he's marginalized, and he's both frightened and fearful, right? No one's inviting that guy to dinner or to brunch, right? No one's going to go, hey, how are you doing today? Everyone's protecting themselves and their kids from the crazy guy who lives in the tombs. And so it's not just the physical that's happening to him, but Luke and Mark and the rest of the Gospels, they go underneath what's causing a lot of this. It's been because he's been demonized. He's been oppressed by demons. Now, it doesn't say how that happened. It just says that he was. And so he was under the influence of one or more of the demons. And so what happens is Jesus with his boys roll up on the shore to get out of the boat, and who they meet? This guy, right? I don't know what your fight or flight experience is, right? If you just look at me, I'm not fighting anybody, right? I'm going, let's get back in the boat, let's go the long way, and let's go somewhere else, right? I'm like, I don't want to deal with him. Or hey, Jesus, can you work some of that storm magic on this guy? But watch what happens. Look at 28. And when he saw Jesus, now, okay, this is not, the first reaction is not the disciples and Jesus, it's when this guy sees Jesus, he cries out, he falls down before him, and he says with a loud voice, right? So maybe he's not right up to his face, maybe there's a distance there, but as he's seeing Jesus come out, he says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And he begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now notice something real quick. This guy walks up, and immediately these demons know who Jesus is, right? Right? Not only that, these demons have the right theology and the right eschatology. So they not only know who Jesus is, his power, his understanding, but they also understand the timeline of what God is going to do. Not just the here and now, but he's like, hey, is this it? Is this the final time? And so they understand. The demons get this. And they were freaking out. They know who this Jesus was, right? And they're like, hey, is this what's going to happen? And here's the thing. This guy has been demonized for years and years, and all that physical stuff is manifesting. Now, here's the thing. I don't know how much you guys deal with demonizations, right, or this type of stuff, right? But I'm pretty sure we can resonate with some spiritual baggage, huh? Some spiritual darkness, anybody? Right? Maybe we don't go around cutting ourselves. Maybe we do. Right? Maybe we don't get to that level. But man, I bet you y'all come in here, we come in here. If we're honest, there's some dark spiritual things in our past, isn't there? So we get this. And here's the thing. How many times have we tried to get out of it and it just brings us back in? Do you see this? It's the same thing. This guy, though, right, he just physically manifests. But for us, anybody for that matter, there's certain times that darkness just seems to settle in, and we can't get out of this, huh? And what happens is, look at 32. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter there, and Jesus gives them permission. Now the demons had to go, hey, we don't want to die, right? Just send us into the pigs and let that be it. And so Jesus goes, all right, your wish is granted. There's no fighting, right? There's no demons versus Jesus, and there's like this tug of war of power. The demons have to ask permission from Jesus, and Jesus is like, all right, fine. If that's what you want, go for it. And in 33, the demons come out of the man, enters the pigs, and the herds rushed off the steep bank and into the lake, and they drowned. Now, what would be the right response on this one? It'd be like celebration, wouldn't it? That guy got relieved of demons. The demons are gone from our place. That should have been great. Watch the response in 34. When the herdsmen heard what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and to the country. The people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demon had gone, sitting at his feet, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it had told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country and the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. And the man whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now again, I ask you, what was the right response? It should have been praise. It should have been thanksgiving. But these people were afraid, right? And they were scared of this Jesus. Why? Because of economic loss. They saw his power and they were afraid because if Jesus stayed in this town, they would lose a lot of profits. Right? They're like, "You just threw off our herd, which was our livelihood, not just for me now and my portfolio, but for my generations to come." Right? You get out of here, because it means you value humans over profits. And that's not what we're doing right now, Jesus. You could have just killed that man, right? He had demons in him. You should have just taken him out. Leave the pigs alone, right? Because what? 2,000 pigs? That's a lot of bacon. All right, but pigs at the expense of people, right? Sacrifice at the expense of life. And so, man, this is, what do we value here? Because they go, man, if Jesus really was to be part of this town, imagine what he might ask of us. What do we have to give up? And those people go, "That ain't worth it, right? Forget what you want to ask me. I'll take my profits any day. You get out of here." And so he leaves. But check this out. For that one guy, what happened? His whole life changed. In an instant, his whole life changed. And what was the point at this one? The goal wasn't to fix demonic oppression at that moment, right? So follow me. It will happen. But at that moment, the goal of Jesus was not just to fix the solutions for that. It was to show something greater. All right? Now, last story. This is a long one, so I get going. Okay. Look at 40. Now, when Jesus returns, remember, he gets on a boat with his guys. Now, follow the story. He's on a boat, calms the wind and the waves, goes to a town, demonic man, gets rejected, and then he goes back around. He takes the boat, makes a U-turn. Now, when Jesus returns, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man, Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying, right? It says that he's a ruler of the synagogue. That means he has high position, he has wealth. And here's the thing, don't miss this. For most of this dude's life, he was in control of everything. He had the power and the cash to pretty much do whatever he wanted to do, right? That's how in position this guy was. And yet, what can he not control? Disease, sickness. His only daughter, 12 years old. Now think about this, 12 in that culture, it's when she would have been of age. She would have been an adult at this point, right? The dad would have given her away in marriage. It would have been a great moment, and yet this was his legacy, and she was about to die. And so, get this, right? Jairus, at this point, has no clue about Jesus, doesn't care about him, and yet he's desperate because he's probably thrown a lot of his cash, power, connections into trying to save his daughter, and nothing works. So when you get that desperate, what do? You go, "Hey, I heard that there's a guy who may be able to save somebody." And he, despite his status, rips through this crowd and goes find Jesus in the middle. And what does he do? He falls at his feet a high-level official gets on the floor, right, of the nasty road, gets down to the lowest position and starts begging, right? If you're in this crowd, you're like, what, right? Weren't you the guy commanding a bunch of stuff? And all of a sudden, this guy's on the floor, and then watch this. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, right? So Jesus agrees, okay, hey, let me go look at your daughter. And as he goes, people are pressing around, and then all of a sudden, there's a woman who shows up with a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, the numbers are important. Keep that in mind. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she couldn't be healed by anyone. Do you see the parallels now? Right? All your money, all your status, you can't control the one thing that you need, health. And so watch what? She came up behind him, touches his fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus says, who was it that touched me? And they all denied it. And Peter says, and I like Peter because he's the first one to be like, hey, I got it. Peter goes, Master, the crowds surround you. Everyone's touching you. But Jesus says, no. Come on, Peter. Somebody touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out. You see this? High-ranking official, a woman who's been bleeding for the last 12 years. And if you don't know the context, she's not allowed to go into the temple. She can't learn, right? She can't worship. She's unclean compared to society. You got two unclean folks. You got Jairus, you got this woman, and they can't control anything anymore. And what happens? They go to this Jesus guy to go, hey, you're my last hope for my 12-year-old daughter, for my 12-year-old pain, right? What are you going to do? Can you help us? And then Jesus immediately heals this woman. And as they go, right? Look at 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling before him, declared in all the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, catch this. Same word here as in the first story. Oh, you of little faith? Hey, your faith has made you well. It wasn't that it was the woman's faith. It was the object in who the faith was put in. Does it make sense? It was Christ. She was going, I'm so desperate, this guy can heal. Right? I don't know all I need to know about him, but maybe he can heal. That little bit of faith I'm putting in him, I'm that desperate. And she goes, and her little ignorant faith starts to mature. And then what happens, and you look at 49 in the end, Jairus, he gets healed, and then somebody from Jairus' house goes to Jairus and just be like, hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Right? Your daughter's dead. Don't worry about this. Now imagine you as a dad at this moment. You've spent all of this time. You get your hopes up because Jesus goes, hey, I'm going with you. Let's go. Let's go heal your daughter. Right? That hope, finally it's there. And then someone brings the news. Someone on the outside brings the news inside and go, hey, don't worry about this no more. Right? Your daughter's gone. Let it go. And then Jesus goes, no. Do you still believe? Where's that faith? He could have been like, I got no more faith, right? Because look at the circumstances. She's dead. All I needed you was to heal my daughter, and that situation is no longer. Then the question goes, what's the need for Christ? What's the need for Jesus? And Jesus goes, hey, we're still going. Do you trust me? Do you see that? That's the language here. Do you trust me for who I am? And he goes, okay, let's keep going. They show up to his house. He gets everyone out of the room and he heals, right? He heals the daughter and the daughter raises. And what happens, right? All of the sudden in the mind of this official, what was desperation turned to despair, turned to faith immediately. Do you see that change? And so death was not just a separation from the soul to God, it was the soul to the body, right? And so Jesus goes, no. I am in control of this space and time also, right? If you want to trust who I am, watch this. And he heals the daughter. Now, here's the thing, and this is the last one. The goal was not to merely fix the problem of death at that moment, right? Death continues to linger on after this story, isn't it? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to wrap this up. All of these stories are pretty miraculous in and of itself, isn't it? You got Jesus commanding sovereignty over nature. And get this, over nature. Like Houstonians, we understand the power of nature, don't we? How many of us are scared? I mean, that storm that happened a couple weeks ago, wasn't there a little bit of PTSD from the last time? Like, especially you guys in this area, right? We understand the power of nature. And what can we do about it? Nothing. And in one little story, you go, that guy controls nature? And then you move to the next one, which is miraculous. And you go, spiritual oppression. Right? Maybe not demonization for you guys, but man, spiritual oppression. We've been there, haven't we? We feel it, if you're that honest. And how much control do you have over it? Nothing. Right? Nothing. But what did that story show? Hey, this Jesus guy, he's got that much power over demons to where it's not even a fight. It's like, it's not even fair. Right? It's just, hey, get out of there. Demons go, okay. Right? It's like, that's it. That's the end of the conversation. And this Jesus guy has all the power to control this spiritual oppression. Now, look at this. All of the Netflix stuff and YouTube and TikTok stuff, how much do they highlight spiritual oppression nowadays? You know how much money is going into paranormal teen romance books right now? I didn't even know that was a section at Barnes & Noble's. Paranormal teen romance, right? And it's selling like crazy. But why? It's this fascination of demons in the occult, which is real. But there's no battle here. Jesus goes, you kidding me? Demons? I got that. One word. And he takes care of that. And then the last one, disease. Now, come on, right? 2021. How much does disease scare us? Right? We're in the middle of a pandemic, right? And that, again, not just with COVID, but we got cancer, right? We got all of this stuff. Disease ravages us. How scared are we of diseases? Like, honestly, come on. Tons. How much control do we got? At the end of the day, nothing, man. Right? Any phone call can really wreck us, can't they? A text message. How much control do we have over diseases? Now, praise God for pharmaceuticals, right? And research, and doctors, and hospitals. Praise God for that. But man, at the end of the day, we are finite beings, aren't we? And yet, you look at this Jesus guy, and they're like, oh, man. Not only did you heal this 12-year-old pain of this woman, you can raise the dead? The ultimate disease? Now let me show you something crazy. Look at chapter 9. Right? Look at chapter 9 real quick. I'm going to finish with this. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all, what's that word? Demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Do you see this? Now, why do I bring this up? Because what? Who was with Jesus the whole time in these three stories? The disciples. What did the disciples witness? They witnessed Christ over nature. They witnessed Christ over demons. And they witnessed Christ over disease. And if you were there with them, and he goes, watch this. And he takes care of all three in a perfect trilogy. Then what happens? And he goes, hey guys, come on. And he gets them together and was like, hey, your turn. And when he sends out the disciples, it's not like, hey, good luck, buddies, right? Just try. He goes, you see what I just did? That power is going to go with you now, right? Go. Go do this. And I can bet you one of them are like, I don't want to, right? And he's like, it ain't about you. It's what I just did. Do you see what we just went through? Do you believe it's true? Because we just did this. You go. And so when we're coming out of this pandemic, right, when we're in that space of fear over the three things that grip humanity, my thing is, man, look to the person of your faith, because he's done it. He's the guy that you follow, right? He's the one who's going to give you peace and safety and healing. And he doesn't fix it all at once, but he goes, hey, where's that faith? Where's that faith in me? Do you believe it? And he says, now you go. Because yes, I'm there for you, but there's a bazillion people that you work with, that you get coffee with, that you play games with. Those people need to hear that I got this power over nature, oppression, and disease. Point them to me. And that's our job. Right? That's the role of a Christian, to have our faith in Christ and to point people to that Jesus. So man, my challenge is that you guys, man, as you walk out of this place today in an hour or 10 minutes or what have you, and you guys go get your lunch and your brunch, and as you guys move into your spheres of influence this week, this is not just the story. This is your commission. If we were there, and this is where it is, you are chapter 9, verses 1. He calls you now and goes, hey, same power that happened, go. Go do this. Over lunch, right? Over Twitch, over whatever. Go do this and show people my power. Because this is where, this is who we follow, huh? So let's pray. Let's remind ourselves, man, it's crazy right now, isn't it? But if this is who he says he is, I ain't got to worry. All right, let's pray. Father God, we ask for a good memory, one that reminds us beyond the next 30 minutes. Remind us of what we're caught up in. If you are who you say you are, then would you heal us right now? Would you help us now who are dealing with some crazy darkness in our lives? And maybe right now is the time we finally have to go, hey, I don't trust you like I need to, but can you actually do that for me right now? God, I know that there's people in this room, people online, and that's what they need. They've been trying to figure this out on their own. They're scared of you. And maybe today they go, hey, I give up. I need you. God, in the middle of the craziness in which we call this world right now, fix our eyes on the only one who can. For our family, for our marriages, for our kids, for our schools, all of it, God. Fix our eyes on the one who can save. May Jesus be glorified through this. In your son's name we pray. Amen.